Amen. It's good to see. I think we also have some new faces, so we will welcome you at the end. Amen. So today we are going to speak about the marriage covenant. Amen. Or the covenant of marriage. Amen. You know, one of the theme for AG Church, all over AG this year, is from Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." That means that you can choose. Many people can choose what they want to know of God or not, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So we're going to speak about marriage, and one of the things that we're going to keep learning across this year about the family, how various aspects apply, and by the grace of God, we'll continue learning. Amen? Because we want my family for God. Amen? So what is a covenant? And that is where we'll start with. A covenant is actually a binding agreement. Huh? And in our days, we think of contracts, and you know, we think of lawyers and all that. But covenants were greater than contracts. Covenants were at a higher level than contracts. Covenants were binding agreement between two parties. Huh? And it was in such a way that it was solemn, in that it was respected. And it was entered by two persons, and they had to agree for a specific thing. So whenever you say that we are entering into covenant, it means that we are agreeing by a strong agreement that can be before God, that we are going to do something together. Now, in the covenant, you will say what you will do, and the other person will also say what they will do, okay? So each person will establish their roles and their purposes. There will be benefits of the covenant. There will be also results that are expected of the covenant. But also, a covenant had a guarantor. That means that when you two people come and agree, someone has to stay in the middle and say, "I am the judge. If you don't honor, I am going to do this." And also this person, if the other party, if they don't honor it, then you take it forward. So usually the elders, or if it is a covenant that is made in the presence of God, God becomes the witness. And often covenants had a sign. There was a seal that was signed. If it was a marriage covenant, you'd either use a ring, or if it was like the covenant of Abraham, the sign was circumcision. So there was a physical covenant that was there. And one of the things that we see that it even involved either a sacrifice or blood was shed. And by that then, it bound the covenant. Now, covenants were not meant to be broken except by death. Now, examples, there are many covenants in the Bible. And I will just touch on two. One is the covenant of God with Noah and creation. The background to the story is that the world was full of wickedness, but God saw favor with Noah, and he decided that he is going to rescue him. And what does God say? And this you can read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, that verse 18, God says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife and your son's wife with you, and every living creature or every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female." So God made a covenant with Noah. And because he destroyed the whole ark, and then Noah came out of, you know, out of the ark, when the waters came down, then Noah made a sacrifice. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, every clean blood, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelt the smooth aroma, the soothing aroma. And Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." So God made a covenant with Noah and creation that he will not destroy it. And what was the sign of the covenant? He said that whenever rain comes and my rainbow comes out, it will be a reminder to me that I will not destroy the earth. Now, a second example of a covenant that we know, and as I said, you can find many covenants in the Bible,
it is the covenant of God with Abraham. Now, Abraham was, God called him to leave his parents, to leave his father and mother, and go to a land that God will show him. So now God spoke to him, I will bless you, I will make you great, I am your exceeding great reward. But then Abraham asked God, God, you are calling me this, you will bless me, but I am childless. And God said, you will not, this servant of yours, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but someone will come from your loins, from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then God says, and then Abraham asked God, how will I know? Then God said that, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old goat, a three-year-old ram, and a young pigeon. And then verse 13 said, then he said to Abraham, you know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision. Now, because God was making the agreement and with a man, and there was, you know, you have to swear with someone greater than yourself. So what God said, he swore by himself, because there is no one greater than him. And this is because of the immutability of his counsel and the immutability of his word. That means that God's counsel or God's wisdom cannot be changed, and also God's word, he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised that he would bless him. Now, let us look at some of the things that we learn about covenants. We have said there are two parties coming together. There is swearing in of an oath. Everyone says, I will fulfill my part. It is done before a party who is a guarantor. You know, you can go before your parents and you are asked if it's a traditional wedding, do you accept this person to be your wife? Will you take care of them? And you say yes. The lady is asked, do you accept this man? Will you take care of him as your only husband? Forsaking all others is accepted. So there is marriage that happens in the family. Then there is also marriage that happens in the court. You can go before the court, and the court, you will say, this is the person who is going to be my wife, and that this is going to be my husband, and we accept we are going to live together in harmony. Then also the one that we advocate for is the marriage that happens in the church. Why? Because you are taking a higher guarantor, who is God. That's why we're talking about biblical marriages. How? Now you come together and you say that you are going to serve God. So when we think about the marriage covenant, we speak about a man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony or holy marriage. You understand? Because we always believe that the marriage is holy. Marriage is holy and must be honored by all. Then you take an oath to be committed to a lifelong relationship that is only separated by death. It's done before God as the guarantor and the keeper of the covenant. And of course, also marriage is consummated. That means the man and the woman have to come together as a couple for it to be a marriage. If they are not able to come together, then there is legal rights to cancel that marriage, because the covenant is established in the consummation, okay? Then, there's a sign of the covenant. You may either choose to use a jewelry, you may use a wedding ring. Some people might not use anything. But what matters at the end of the day is that we know that marriage is a covenant unto life and to death. That means that there is no going back, okay? Now, we're going to learn some things about this marriage covenant. Number one, marriage is a binding covenant before God. And let us look at the words of Jesus. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came also to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And then, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They say to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now look at how, and you know, some people will argue, oh, was this not the apostles, or these were the very words of Jesus. Jesus was very clear and saying that in the beginning God made them male and female. Now, the greatest decision you must make, apart from following Jesus, is who you will marry. Because if you marry the wrong person, I think one of the philosophers said that if you marry right, you will be happy all your life. If you marry the wrong person, you will become a philosopher. You will start giving stories about how life is, looking at the bigger picture. Why you married the wrong person? Now, the thing about God is that God will never force you who to marry. But the moment you have chosen to marry and you have done into covenant, he expects you to abide by that marriage. You have your choice before you marry. You are very lucky and you are very happy if you have not yet married. But the moment you have chosen, there is no going back. How we look at it is this way. There is the perfect will of God. There is the perfect will of God. What is the perfect will of God? The person that God really wants you to marry. The person that God can show you. You see, if you hear, this person might be short. He might be shorter than you. You know, ladies, some ladies will say, I don't want to marry a man shorter than me. But maybe that is the person God has chosen for you. That is the perfect will of God. Maybe the person does not have a job, but that is the perfect will of God for you. Now, if you agree to the perfect will of God, then you're going to enjoy the marriage. But you see, also, there's what is called the acceptable will of God. What is acceptable? Acceptable is when God accepts your choice. So the Israelites, when they came to ask for a king, what did God say? He said, you have rejected me as king. But because you want a king, I will give you a king. So if you want your own way, God will say, it's fine. You can go. That is acceptable. But you see, the moment you accept and you go in the acceptable will, it is like doing Ishmael. Abraham has to pray for God to bless Ishmael. But Isaac came already blessed. You understand? So Isaac, the son of Isaac and Abraham, and Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, was the perfect will of God. But because of human weakness, they decided to sleep with Hagar and became Ishmael. Now Ishmael is acceptable. Now that child is there. You cannot deny that child. That child also has a right. And Abraham cried to God, God, please bless Ishmael. And God said, I have had you. I will bless him also. Now, when you're in the acceptable will of God, you will have to pray for blessings. But the perfect will of God, God has already blessed it. That means there will be less struggles, but that does not mean that God will not help you. God will establish you. So marriage is a binding covenant before God. Now, Jesus told them that if you go into divorce, no marriage after that. If you divorce your spouse, which you have decided to divorce, he said, okay, fine, but don't marry anyone else. You stay, either you reconcile to that person that you broke up with, or you stay unmarried. Now, Jesus gave the only reason why they can allow divorce is what? Marital and faithfulness. If the couple, either of the couple, decide to commit sexual immorality, that means to sleep with someone else who is not their wife or their husband, in that situation, then he allows for divorce. But you see, also, God could also ask you to forgive. So it depends on the hardness of your heart. You know, if your heart is soft and you have seen the person has fully repented, it is better to forgive. But if you feel the trust is broken and it is impossible to repair that, then if you divorce, then you will not have sinned and you will be free. Now look at the example. The second verse I want us to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And this is also what Paul is speaking to the church. And he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now he's repeating it, that it is also a command from Jesus, that a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now verse 12 is where now he also gives his opinion. He says, but to the rest I, not the Lord. You see how Paul is very keen to show us what is the command from Jesus and what is his also guidance. He said, I, not the Lord. He says that if any brother who has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now you see, in this time, you will find it was a time when Christianity was coming. So you can find maybe a wife has believed in Jesus and the husband is not believing. Now, Paul is teaching us, and the scriptures are telling us, that if your wife is an unbeliever and you are a believer, you should still not divorce. Why? Because God makes your children holy. God makes your family holy by you. So if you're already married, you're not now going to say, now me, I'm now a Christian. My wife is from another religion. I'm going to divorce. No. God wants that marriage to continue. But there are some situations whereby, let's say the woman has turned and the husband was from another religion, and the man will chase away that woman. The Bible says that woman is free after that. That means she is no longer bound. So God also, he gives us guidance, but he also shows us the different changes that can happen. The second thing that I want us to understand about the marriage covenant is that God is the witness of every marriage covenant. The moment you say that this is my wife, this is my husband, God becomes the witness. You know, I remember growing up, there's this notice that is put on houses that God is the silent listener of every conversation. He's the guest in every household. He is hearing every conversation. That means that at any time, you know, at times I will want to do something wrong. Then I see that. I say, God is the unseen guest. He's looking at me. Or at times you see the picture of your parents and their eyes look like they're looking at you. Then you're like, oh, God is there. Now, when God is the witness, that means that he is the one that accepts you to be joined. He's there when you're being joined. But also, if you go contrary to your husband or to your wife, God also becomes a witness and a judge against that. Now, look at that. Look at Malachi chapter 2 and what the Bible says. Verse 13. He says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? And then the Bible says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. God is saying, you know, the Israelites were always crying to God. They say, we have given offerings. We have come, we have brought, we have cried, and you have not heard. And God is saying, but why are you wasting your time flooding the altar with your tears? Yet you have treated your own wife, your own companion, the wife of your youth, or the husband of your youth. You know, it's both, nowadays it's both ways. There's a story of a man who is being beaten by his wife every day. Some women are strong, they can beat men also, but many times it is the men who are beating the women. And God is saying, if you cover your own garment, it's like you have clothed yourself with garment. God says, I am a witness to your covenant. That means that anyone that abuses the other, you know, men can abuse the women by violence. Women can also abuse the men by denying them the bedroom. They deny them. So that is also punishment. Now God is saying he is also a witness when we also don't stand right, when we don't treat our own companions in the right way. Let us look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won over by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Now I'll ask the question, if your husband was not a Christian, and you as a wife are a Christian, can your husband be saved? Can your husband desire to follow after your Jesus just by observing you, even if you don't preach to them? Now, this is what the scripture is saying, that let your husbands also observe you and also desire your faith if they're not born again. And it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of hair. You know, some people believe that beauty is just hair. Gold, rings, bangles, and saying, or wearing gold, or putting on fine clothes, fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. God is saying, the most beautiful woman to him, or the most beautiful woman, is the one that has a gentle and a quiet spirit. I think it is in one of the Proverbs where he says that it is better to live in the rooftop, in the corner of the roof, than to live with a quarrelsome woman, also a quarrelsome man. It is better. You can imagine if you're living in a house, the person from morning to evening is complaining. Whatever you cook, they are not happy. Even you will not want to stay in that house. That's why you find some men, instead of going home at 6 after work, they come at 10. They come at night late. Why? Because there's no peace in the home. Every time they come, where is the money? Where is this? Oh, why are you not like this other neighbor? Always comparing your husband to other men. Do you think they will be happy? No. If you compare, they say comparison is the killer of all joy. Anytime you're comparing your wife to someone else, you're already causing trouble. Oh, why are you not like this other woman? Oh, why don't you dress like her? Oh, why don't you cook like this? God tells you, love your own wife. Love your wife, the one you have chosen. God says, love her. And the wives, the husband you have chosen, God says, respect him. Respect him. Whether you become the president as a woman or the prime minister. I know Bangladesh, you have many prime ministers who are ladies. Even if you're the prime minister, God says, respect your husband. The moment you enter the house, pack that title. Put it in the shelf, right? With your clothes, with your uniform, pack it. Pack those clothes and say, husband, hey, have you eaten? And what do you want to eat? This is what makes marriages. Now, every couple is unique. Why do I say that? There are men who are chefs. You can find a man who is a chef, professional chef. Now the woman will try and cook and it will not work. But the issue, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So with you, the two of you, you need to agree how your home will run. Amen? But the most important thing is that God gives guidance. Look at what husbands are told. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God is saying, as a man, you need to live with your wife with understanding. What does it mean to understand your wife? Yes, you want her to make tea by 7 p.m., but do you understand she has just come at 6:30 with you? You know, there are men who say, my breakfast must be at 6 a.m. In this house, I eat at 9 p.m. Where is food? Where are the children? They enter the house, they're like lions. They enter the house. If you enter your own house and the children are hiding from you, people were laughing in the sitting room, watching TV, relaxing. Then you enter, and then you are left alone in the sitting room. There's a problem. It's something you need to ask yourself. Hey, but what is wrong that I enter this house and they leave for me in the sitting room? Everyone has left. You are alone. Everyone is in the bedroom. What are you people doing?
Oh, it's okay. They say, we are fine. Children.
Then you call them. You ask them, homework. What did you do? 1, 2, 3, 4. They know you as a dictator. You know, there's a story of a child. The father was very nice in church. In the church, he's greeting people, he's smiling, he's talking to them. And the child came one day and told the mother, I think we should move and live inside the church. He said, why? Because at home the father is a liar, but in the church he's very nice. So we should move from home and live in the church. Now, those are people living two kinds of lives. You need to, God is saying, he is the witness. That means the thing that happens at night, God knows it. He is the witness. And he's saying, if the husbands, you don't live with your wives with understanding, the Bible says, your prayers will not be answered. That means you can be praying in tongues, you can be praying so powerfully. But if you're not living with your wife with understanding, you're lying to yourself. What is understanding? Understanding is knowing their unique nature. You need to know the temperaments of even your own spouses. There are women or men who their love language is physical touch. If you don't touch them, if you don't hug them, they don't feel loved. And it's not even about sex. There are people who, they just want you to hold their hand. Every time you walk together, just hold my hand. Now, the woman, the moment you hold her hand, she feels loved. She feels loved. That is her love language. That is how she understands love. There is also the love language of words of affirmation. That means that you keep telling them that, oh, you're beautiful. And they say, they will even dress up and say, but you have not said anything. They go back in. They come back. They dress again. Until you say, my wife or my husband, you're smart. Then say, now, my husband or my wife loves me. That is a love language. Understanding of words of affirmation. That means they want to hear to be praised. And most men love this one. Any man that likes to be praised, when they are being praised, they are happy. True or false? Yeah, you can see the men are agreeing. So words of affirmation. Why? Because outside there, the men are abused by their bosses. They are insulted by the tom-tom people. There is so much stress that at times all you want to go at home is just for your wife to tell you, my husband, you are doing well. Continue. Now that is dwelling with understanding. Another love language is what? Acts of service. There are people who all they want is for someone to help them. All they want is for someone to help them. There are men who, the moment the lady shows that she can help, say, this one loves me. Or there are ladies who, they will need the help. That's just, yes, they can do everything, but at least the compassion that you went to the market and brought something. They're very happy. That is understanding. Even there's a love language of gifts. There are people who, even if you brought a sweet, you say you remember that they say that you love me. Now, your own wife is different from another lady. Your husband is different from another woman. Don't think that you will change them. It is you to understand them, to live with them with understanding. There are also those who want quality time. What is quality time? They just want you to sit with them. Don't go anywhere. Even if you're not talking, just be there. When you're cooking, just come and sit in the kitchen. Sit with me. That is a love language. Now, if you don't understand the love language of your wife, you will be speaking in Bangla, she is responding in Hindi. You are not understanding each other. For you said, I brought all this money. Why don't you think I love you? Because for her, she wants you to sit with her. If you sit with her, she will be happy. She will believe you love her. Why? Because you are speaking different languages. Now, God is commanding us, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That means that this is the marriage covenant. The third thing that I also want us to understand is the marriage bed is to be kept holy and pure. Why do I say that? What defiles marriage beds is adultery, you know, when you sleep with other people, fornication. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, it says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have her own husband. Each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except for with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, but come together again quickly, so that the Lord, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God is saying that in the marriage, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. Your spouse also body belongs to you. But when you live together with one another in understanding, then you will not want to hurt yourself. You won't want to hurt your other person. Why? Because God is a witness. So it is important that even if you decide to go on fasting, don't say that, now I'm going for fasting for 1 year. When the husband wants to come here, you say, I'm fasting. Don't touch me. Or the man goes to the mountain to pray and fasting 40 days. God is saying, except you agree. That means that if your spouse has not agreed, you fast during the day, at night, do the duties of a husband and a wife. Okay? Except you both agree, it has to be mutual agreement. Otherwise, the devil is going to tempt you with lack of self-control. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Why do you think we tell people to avoid premarital sex, to avoid sex with many partners? Because if you have slept with many other people, by the time you're married, you're going to be comparing. Now, anyone, the Bible tells us, he that is joined to a woman becomes one flesh with that person. If you're joined to a prostitute, you become one. Now, what happens is that because you slept with that person, those memories, those images are still inside you. Now, in your heart, you're carrying someone else. You go to the marriage, yes, you're saying you love your spouse, but your heart is loving someone else. There are people who, yes, because of the numerous people they have slept with, unless you go to God and break those covenants that you have had, those soul ties, you're going to be bringing, introducing many people to your marriage bed. And God is saying, keep your marriage bed pure, holy and honorable, because God said he is the judge. Number four, I want us to understand about the marriage covenant. Yes, we understand that covenants are broken by death. So also, after the death of a spouse, and this does not mean you start praying for your spouse to die. It does not mean now you poison your spouse so that you are free. No. God is still the judge. Remember, he is still the witness. But God is saying that the moment the other person dies, you are free. Now, of course, culturally, they might tell you, no, we need to wait maybe 2 years first or 6 months. Not immediately your wife is being buried and you're already proposing to someone at the graveyard. I was seeing a clip where the lady, the husband has just died, he's being buried, and another person is already now proposing to her, will you be my wife? And she's accepting. Now, of course, before people, we will suspect that this one's what? Together before, they were just waiting for the man to die, or even the man to have killed the man or killed the woman. Now, in a covenant, we say covenants are only broken by death. That is why we say, take your time. Even if it is late, rather wait for the right person. If you take the wrong person, it is a covenant that God will accept, and God will now judge you based on that covenant. It will now be acceptable will. You have taken soul, no problem. Now, continue with soul. The Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Look at the guidance. God is saying that you as a Christian, if in case your husband or your spouse dies, it is okay to remarry. Why? But also choose in the Lord someone who is also of the same faith. Why? Because if you're unequally yoked, what will happen? You're going to crush. Don't say that, oh, I'm going to preach for him. You know, some people say they have the ministry of evangelism, discipleship, and marrying. They say, me, I'm going to evangelize this one. I'm going to disciple them. Then I'm going to marry them. Now, God is saying, don't think that you can save them. Allow God to deal with them. When they have fully come to the Lord, then it is fine. Then you can marry them. So the covenant is broken or it is destroyed in case of death of the spouse, and God allows you to remarry. The fifth point that I want us to finalize on is that godly marriages must be guided by God's standards, and because God is the one that defines the relationships, roles and relationships. You know, even in an office, when you go to an office, you're given a job description, right? You're told this is what you're supposed to do, this is your supervisor, this is the time, working hours, and all that. Now, God also did not want marriages to just be idle. Otherwise, in any animal that has two heads is abnormal. If you find an animal with two heads, it is a creature that is abnormal. God has purposed that in marriage, there are roles. The husband is the head, the wife is the neck, or the wife is the helper. Now, that tells you that God expects certain responsibilities that the man must do. The man is the priest of the home. The man is also to provide for the home. The man is also to protect the home. The man is also to train the children in the fear of God. Now, by any means, yes, you might not earn as much, but whatever little you have, bring it and say, this is my support. This is my provision. God expects that every person must stand in the home. Yes, we all work together. Yes, the wife may support. Yes, the husband may support, depending on the grace that God has given you. But God expects you two to agree as one. It is better as a wife to come and sit down with your husband and say, husband, we have this money. Where do you think we should invest? It is better. It is safer. Why? Because if you go under the shield of your husband, then God protects. The reason why there are many problems outside there of women or doing many things is because they don't operate from a covered position. The covering is over husband. The husband is there to cover them. And the Bible says, for the sake of the angels. That means the angel will say, this is disrespectful. Why is she allowed to do this? Now, in relationships, husbands, even, you know, God has guidance even for children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So we must teach our children to obey the parents. But also, he said, fathers also, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not make your children angry with you. God is also warning how these roles and relationships are. You know, younger women are taught how to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is Titus 2 verse 5. The wife is expected to be a homemaker. If you visit anyone's house, any married couple, and the house is dirty, who will people blame? The man or the woman? Huh? The woman, right? Why? Because it is expected, it is culturally right that the woman is the homemaker. That means that even as a man, when you go to your house, don't decide which chairs to bring. Just take her somewhere and say, which ones do you want for your hand? You handle big decisions, but issues of what is cooked, what is how the dressings in the house, and leave it to your wife. Why? Because you have your authority, but also God has also given her authority. She also has her place of authority. And if you recognize this, then there is going to be harmony in your home. God wants you to live happy at home. Not that when you are not at home, when you appear, everyone disappears. Huh? That is not right. And also husbands are to be temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And everyone must rule their own household well and ensure that their children obey them. Look here. There is a pattern by which God wants you to live in the covenant of marriage. If you follow God's pattern, God guarantees his blessing, success in your marriage. If you choose your own way, it's also acceptable, but every choice has consequences. It can be positive or negative. But if you want to walk with the grace of God, with the power of God, you're going to walk in the marriage covenant. What have we said? We have said that marriage is a binding covenant before God. We have said that God is the witness of every marriage covenant. We have said that the marriage bed must be kept holy and pure. So don't introduce things that you know clearly came from immoral places in the marriage bed. Keep your marriage bed holy. And then, after the death of the spouse, you are free, you're set free, and you're free to marry in the Lord. And if you're going to be successful, if you're going to have a lovely marriage, if you're going to have a blessed marriage, you must live it according to the pattern of God. Amen.